Good evening. Let's turn straight to our Bible reading. Psalm 119. That's why John's left me 43 minutes. No, we're not going to read the whole of Psalm 119. Verse 97 to 104. It's on page 620 in the Church Bibles. Psalm 119. Verses 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. There have been a couple of articles in Evangelicals Now recently about mindfulness. What's that, some of you might say? Well, it's a meditation technique which is growing in popularity. There's a Mindfulness in Schools project. There's a mindfulness network for students at universities. There are mindfulness programs run by employers for their staff. There's a mindfulness all-party parliamentary group. It's even offered on the NHS. And it's credited with increasing levels of concentration and productivity, reducing poor behaviour, and reducing the recurrence of depression. But what is it? Well, I'm no expert, but as far as I understand it, mindfulness is a meditation technique aimed at focusing the mind on the present moment, your thoughts, your feelings, your surroundings, sights, smells, tastes, sounds, so that you're aware of what's going on inside and outside. One of its practitioners says this: mindfulness is non-judgmental observation. It's that ability of the mind to observe without criticism. And another says, mindfulness isn't just about knowing that you're hearing something or seeing something or even observing that you're having a particular feeling. It's about doing so in a certain way, with balance and equanimity, and without judging. Well, what are we to make of this as Christians? Perhaps if you know something about it, you might be concerned about its Buddhist origins. Norman Wells, in the articles I mentioned, suggests a few other problems. For instance, it's seeking a sense of peace and wholeness without reference to God, the God of peace. And there's no place for objective, absolute truth. But I'm really not qualified or knowledgeable enough about it to comment. So if you're interested, have a look at the articles in EN or on the website. But what I am confident about is that there's a better way, and that's the meditation encouraged in the Bible. We're going to look at that tonight. The Bible teaches us to meditate. We've just read part of Psalm 119, verse 97, I meditate on your law, that is, all day long. 99, for I meditate on your statutes. And in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's someone who's been meditating who says that. If we flick to other parts of Psalm 119, just to make sure that that's not the only reference, verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. That's verse 15. Verse 23, though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Verse 48, I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. And then 148, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Do you remember the Lord's instructions to Joshua? Chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 8, it says this: keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Of course, the Psalms are full of examples of the psalmists meditating, and full of encouragement to us to meditate. The very first psalm, Psalm 1, says this: blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So it's biblical. Meditation is biblical. But what is it? What does the Bible mean by meditation? Certainly not the same as mindfulness, or the meditation found in Buddhism or Hinduism. It's not about finding inner peace, or about emptying the mind, or achieving some mystical enlightenment. Christian meditation focuses on God's revelation. Norman Wells, in that article I mentioned, says, it's a discipline that engages the mind, heart, and will with the Word of God. And he quotes someone else who says, meditation is a God-ordained channel by which truth from God, written in the Scriptures, enters our minds, passes into our hearts, and causes us to adore and love God and desire to serve him more. So in other words, you apply your mind to the teaching of the Bible until it affects your heart, and that in turn affects the way that you live your life. You apply your mind to the teaching of the Bible until it affects your heart, and that in turn affects the way you live your life. The Puritans love to meditate. Not sure what your view of the Puritans is. They seem to have had a bad press over the years. People see them as prudish, straight-laced, maybe even hypocritical religious extremists. Whereas in fact, most Puritans were good citizens, people of principle, living sober and disciplined lives. We've got a lot to learn from them. They absolutely loved the Word of God. Not just on a Sunday or in a 10-minute quiet time each day. They were captivated by it day and night. Their goal was to let themselves be immersed in it, for it to saturate their lives so that they were constantly thinking about it. And by doing that, it shaped their mind and their emotions and the way they acted. So that might have involved for them incidental meditation in the course of a day, so they might come across something. Remember Luke 12:27, I think we mentioned it last week actually, consider how the wild flowers grow. So they might put their mind to thinking about the wonders of God's creation. But more importantly, they had set times of meditation, day in the morning and in the evening. So I was quite struck whilst preparing this sermon that I lacked a certain amount of discipline here. So in a way, I'm preaching it to myself and you're just listening in. And I'm sure there's many people here that are much more knowledgeable about this and better at it. But I'm sure we could all look to our own lives and see how our preoccupation with worldly things robs us of time with the Lord. How do we do it then? How do we meditate? What do we actually do? Well, we're to stop and consider God's word. We're to use a modern phrase, we're sort of chew it over and reflect on it. We're to ask questions, to think deeply about it, until it inflames our heart with a passion for the Lord and his work, and we then let it affect the way that we live. Here's a possible plan. It's an 8-point plan. Okay, first of all, pray before you start. Secondly, read a verse. It could be a verse from the sermon that you heard at the weekend, or it could be a verse from your regular Bible readings. Repeat and memorize the verse. Consider its meaning. So think about what the words mean. And here's a good one. Preach to yourself. I think Gareth mentioned that this morning. Preach to yourself. So once you've got the idea of what this means, let it actually affect you by maybe imagine that you are the best preacher that God has ever sent into the world, and speak to your own heart in that way. Tell yourself what you should do, what you shouldn't do, based on what this verse says. Stir up your affections. That's what the Puritans said. What does that mean? Well, it sort of means let it affect you. We're not maybe used to it actually affecting our emotions. Oh, it's not very British, maybe. But I'm not talking about whipping ourselves up into a frenzy by just sort of repeating words over and over again. But surely it's right to feel love, joy, hope, gratitude, zeal, by dwelling on the words of Scripture and letting them actually affect us so that we feel something for it. Now, I mentioned that there were 8 points, weren't there? So we then think about how to apply it. I think that was point 7 if you were writing them down. Think about how to apply it to our own particular lives. And then finally pray about that and ask the Lord to help us to do it. So that's a possible plan. I don't want to be legalistic. You can try anything you like. But it's one way of actually getting into the Word of God and letting it affect your emotions and your affections and actually doing something about it. Now, I mentioned the word memorize. That scares some people. In preparing this sermon, I was drawn to a website called, I think it's called Fighter Verses, is it? Fighter Verses, I think. It's to do with the Desiring God website, John Piper. It's something connected with that. And it's a plan where you can learn several verses over 5 years, and give you a verse and give you a little bit of a commentary on the verse. I started doing that this week, and it's quite difficult, actually, I have to say, to learn something. I must be getting old. But what I found was that it was really useful, because that verse kept coming into my mind during the day, and I was able to dwell on it and actually meditate on it. Just think of the benefits if you were to do that. If you had a verse of Scripture going round in your mind throughout the week, and then another one in the next week, and another one the next week. Well, you may say, I'm no good at memorizing something. Well, write it down and carry it around. I think the Israelites were encouraged to do that sort of thing, weren't they? I'll tell you the verse that I looked up. It's, if we turn to it, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. That's the first of the memory verses that I'm learning. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. So here's an example of a verse that you could meditate on. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. So as you read that verse, you could be concentrating on various words, like the fact that it's the Lord. You see the Lord written in capital letters there. So that means we're talking about Yahweh, Jehovah, the great, the I Am. It's that personal name that God gave to Moses. He said, I am what I am, I will be what I will be. And in our Bibles, it's written with capital letters, Lord. So you could concentrate your thoughts on the fact that we have this personal God who wants a relationship with us. You could maybe consider the fact that the Lord your God is God. He is the only God. All other religions, whatever particular teachings they have, they're not true, unfortunately, for their followers. The Lord your God is God. You might consider the faithfulness of God. He's the faithful God keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations, that's a long time. A covenant love, an unbreakable promise on God's part. So as you begin to memorize this verse and it goes round and round in your mind, you apply your mind to it and think through the things that it's saying. And I know Richard writes notes in his Bible. Maybe he's heard someone preach on that before, and maybe some ideas will come back to you that way. But all the time we're trying to actually get that verse to affect our lives, not just to read it on an intellectual level and think about it that way, but to think what a joy it is to know that the Lord your God is God, and that he's the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Well, let's spend some time considering the object of our meditation. We've thought about how you might meditate, and as I said, you may have your own methods for doing that, but it is important to do it. Let's think about the subject of our meditation, the subject matter. The scriptures teach us to meditate on God's character. So let's go back to Psalms and actually look up a few verses. Psalm 63 and verse 6. It says, very simply, on my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. We're to meditate on God and his character, what he's like. We're also to meditate on his words. We'll stick in Psalms so that it's easy to look these up. Psalm 1, verse 2, which I read earlier, is about the one who meditates on God's law. In other words, God's words to us in the Bible. So we're to meditate on God's law. And then those references in Psalm 119. Let's go through them and just pick out the different words that are used. Psalm 119, verse 15. I meditate on your precepts, sort of commands. That's really what that means. Verse 23. I'll meditate on your decrees. So these are all similar meanings, but different words being used. 48, I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. Verse 78, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 97, how I love your law, I meditate on it all day long. Verse 99, I meditate on your statutes. And 148, I meditate on your promises. So we're to meditate, to sum that up, we're to meditate on the words of God in the Bible. We're also to meditate on his works, what God has done. A few references for you here. Psalm 77, verse 12 says, I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Well, that could keep us going for a long time, couldn't it? Just sort of thinking back about all the wonderful things that the Lord has done. Could be in your own life, but it could be in the Bible, it could be over history. I will meditate on your mighty deeds. Psalm 119 and verse 27. I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. And 143 verse 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. So we meditate on God's character, on his words, and on his works. And just to go back to that verse that we read in Joshua, you don't need to turn it up, I'll read it to you. Keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. It's supposed to affect the way that we live our lives. A couple of New Testament examples. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 says this: whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 to 4, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and then set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So there's plenty of encouragement for us to meditate, and we can see what the sort of things that we are to meditate upon. The Puritans suggested a number of sort of overall topics, and I can give you some references if you want to look at this outside the service, but I'm just going to summarise them. There was a good article on Banner of Truth website by Stephen, I can't pronounce his last name, Yule or something, Y-U-I-L-L-E. Sorry if Stephen is listening in on the internet to this service. I apologise for misquoting your name. But here are some categories. The first thing is the sheer majesty of God. Listen to these quotes from Puritan writers. Above all, meditate on the infinite majesty, purity, and mercy of the God against whom you have sinned. Be often in the views of the excellencies of God. Meditate on the infinite holiness of God. The best Christian is the one who has the fullest impression made upon his soul by the knowledge of God in all his attributes. So as we get into the Bible, we find there's so many places in which we are just, the sheer majesty of God is set before us, and we should be spending time concentrating on God, not on our own lives. Just have God before us and think of his magnificence. Secondly, and really in the light of the first point, we should consider the seriousness of sin. Again, some quotes. Man never comes to a right knowledge of himself. What a pitiful, abominable wretch he is, till he comes to a right knowledge of God. What an excellent, incomparable majesty he is. In the consideration of God's holiness, we are minded of our own impurity. So his immensity should make us, according to our own nature, appear little in our own eyes. So when we consider God's holiness, we understand just how serious our sin is. And we should meditate upon that. Thirdly, the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ is only really appreciated against those two things that we've thought of. The backdrop of God's majesty and sin's severity. Here's another quote. Till men are weary and heavy laden and pricked at heart and quite sick of sin, they will not come to Christ for cure, nor sincerely inquire, what shall we do? When they do arrive at this point, this great sentence coming up, they see the beauty of Christ's love as he bridges the immeasurable distance between a glorious God and a sinful creature. The beauty of Christ's love as he bridges the immeasurable distance between a glorious God and a sinful creature. The Puritans gave other things to consider as well. The certainty of death, which concentrates the mind. The finality of judgment. Are we ready to give an account of ourselves? The misery of hell, where we're stripped of all the good things in life and shut out from God's presence. And finally, the glory of heaven, where there is no sin, there's no evil, no temptation, no suffering. When we're in the company of perfect Christian brothers and sisters, we have communion with Christ, and we have great joy and peace in the presence of God. So there we go. There's a few things to start you off on your meditations this week. Finally, the benefits of meditation. There are 22, you'll be pleased to know. 22 that I've got listed here. I'm really not going to say much about these. I'm just going to, I'll read them out because they're quite interesting. If you want a copy of the article that I got them from, it's Dr. Joel Beek's essay on the Puritan practice of meditation. I can give you a copy, or I can direct you to the website. But these are just some of the things that you might benefit from if you take meditation seriously. Number one, it helps to focus on the triune God. It helps us to love and enjoy God in all three persons, intellectually, spiritually, emotionally. Number two, it helps us increase our knowledge of sacred truth. Number three, it promotes fear of God, which, as I mentioned this morning, is the beginning of wisdom. Number four, it enlarges our faith by helping us to trust the God of promises. So in all our spiritual troubles, such as John was mentioning earlier, that people that have various difficulties in life, we can trust the God of promises because we've meditated upon him. Number five, it augments our affections, our feelings towards God and others. Number six, it fosters repentance and reformation. Number seven, it's a great friend to memory. Number eight, it helps us view worship as a discipline to be cultivated. Number nine, it transfuses scripture through the texture of the soul. Not sure what that means. Ask me later. Number 10, it's a great aid to prayer. Number 11, it helps us hear and read the word with real benefit. So there's this, a picture of this is that hearing the word is like eating, but meditating upon it is actually digesting it. So it's no good just taking the food. You have to actually digest it. And by digesting it, then it can produce warm affections, zealous resolutions, and holy actions. I continue the quote there. Number 12, it helps our faith, hope, and love to grow strong. Number 13, it stresses the heinousness of sin. 14, it enables us to discharge our religious duties. 15, it helps us prevent vain and sinful thoughts. 16, it provides inner resources on which to draw. 17, it helps us to persevere in faith. 18, it's a mighty weapon to ward off Satan and temptation. 19, it provides relief in afflictions. 20, it helps us to benefit others with our spiritual fellowship and counsel. 21, it promotes gratitude for blessings showered upon us by God through his Son. And 22, it glorifies God. I said I'd race through those very quickly, but 22 reasons there to meditate, benefits to us of meditation. Augustine said, "Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Perhaps that helps explain the current fashion for mindfulness that I talked about at the start. People are looking for something. They want rest, don't they, in our increasingly hectic and stressful world, people want some sort of rest. Well, as Christians, we've found our rest in Christ. We don't need mindfulness. But what a joy it is to get to know the Lord more and more each day by meditation. We've seen that meditation is a God-ordained channel by which truth from God, written in the scriptures, enters our minds, passes into our hearts, and causes us to adore and love God and desire to serve him more. Talked about some of the techniques that we can use to help us meditate. We've seen the subject matter, things that we're supposed to meditate upon, and the benefits. Why not try it? Why not try this week to begin that process of meditation? I'm not sure how many hours a day the Puritans would have done it. I think when you start, you're probably 5 minutes and your mind might be wandering, but why not give it a go? Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Risen Jesus had explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And what was the effect? They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? May our hearts burn within us as we meditate on our glorious and majestic God and our beautiful Saviour. And may our meditations help us to love and serve him more day by day, to the glory of his name. Amen.